We're going to be back in Revelation chapter number 13. And we covered most of this last week. I said last week that we would look at the false prophet and the mark a little bit more in depth this week. And I actually covered it, I think, fairly well last week, but I want to just look at it a little bit more. But before we go any further, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll just dive right in. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord, and we do thank you for this time in church today. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word, Lord, that we get to look at and to read and study and seek to understand it, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you guide our words and our thoughts and help us, Lord, to take this, apply it to our lives, to our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we can receive comfort, Lord, knowing that all of this has already been planned out and orchestrated by you, that you're in control even whenever things seem out of control. And Lord, that it's all working together for your plan, for your glory, and for our good, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you be with our time and our fellowship together today as well. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do for us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we're in Revelation chapter 13, we looked at the first part of it was referring to the beast that comes out of the sea, and that is the one that we often refer to as the Antichrist. He is going to be a political leader that arises, and he is going to be the one who takes center stage during the end times, during the tribulation period, and he is going to be the one who will be the head of a one-world government, or a somewhat one-world government. He is going to arise. He's going to be a man, not anything satanic or anything like that. He will be empowered by the devil and used of the devil, controlled of the devil. But anyway, he'll be a man, and he's going to rise on the scene. He's going to take control of, first of all, the revised Roman Empire, which we see a lot of connections there with the European Union. And then he's going to expand his control. He's going to be a few things, just trying to give a little bit of a summary, a recap of who he is. He's going to be satanically empowered to imitate and to oppose Christ. Something interesting to me is whenever Jesus came the first time, he came and was rejected because he didn't suit the world's ideals of what he was supposed to be, of what they thought that he would be. They were expecting a military force. They were expecting a political power. They were expecting someone who would come and would rule and would reign and give dominance over the entire world at that time. That's what they were expecting. So whenever Christ comes with his false Messiah, the Antichrist, he's going to give the world exactly what they looked for the first time. He's going to give man what they wanted back whenever they rejected Jesus, and he is going to be a political power. He's going to be a man of war and control and of authority. But anyway, he's going to rule nations and religions of the world for Satan and seeking to get satanic control of this world. He's going to be a great communicator. We find in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36 and in Revelation 13, 5 and 6 that we looked at already. And he's going to be a brilliant military strategist, probably one of the best that's ever, or will be one of the best that's ever existed. He's going to be the best economist in history. This man's going to have all of the answers, okay? That's one of the reasons he's going to be so quick to take the center stage in this world. He's going to arise basically from nowhere. We're not going to know who he is before we're out of here. We're going to find that out here in just a moment further down in my notes. But anyway, he's going to be a spiritual leader with unmatched charisma, and he's going to unite the world's religions, all of the world's religions. He's going to be the greatest peace negotiator the world's ever known. And even though he's going to be a great peace negotiator, he's going to be more evil than all of the different dictators that's existed down through time, Mussolini, Hitler, Stalin, all of the rest of those. He's going to be worse than all of them combined. And even though he's going to be so wicked, he is going to be a great deceiver, and he's going to convince the world that he is a saint. He's going to convince the world that he is God. And so those are the things about him, what he's going to do. He's going to begin by controlling the power block, so that's throughout Europe. And we're going to read more about that in Revelation 17.
Is this the Antichrist, or is this the false prophet?
This is the Antichrist. He's going to begin by controlling the Western power block, we'll see in Revelation 17. He's going to make a seven-year covenant with Israel that he's going to break halfway through it. He's going to attempt to destroy all of Israel after he breaks that covenant. And then he is going to destroy the false one-world church after he demands worship of himself. He's going to turn against the what's called the Great Whore and destroy her and turn all of religion to himself. And we'll read about that in chapter 17 as well. And he's going to set himself up as God. And we read about that in Daniel 11, 2 Thessalonians 2, and here in Revelation 13. And then he's going to briefly rule all nations, and ultimately he will be crushed by Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. And he will be the first creature thrown into the lake of fire. And so that is kind of a brief overview of who the Antichrist is. As a little bit of a side note, there's been many who have attempted to try to figure out who he is. And we talked about this a little bit last week. It's every president, every king, every ruler, every pope. Someone comes out and says, this is the Antichrist. This is the beast. This is the one. But the truth of the matter is that everyone who makes any predictions about who the Antichrist is or tries to determine the identity of the Antichrist is going to be wrong. And we say that because in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 8, it tells us that he will not be revealed until after the restrainer is taken away, the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way and allows him to take place. And so basically, what happens throughout the tribulation period is what would happen now if God would allow it. God takes the restraint off and allows Satan control during that time, and that's why we see all this destruction and wickedness that goes on during the tribulation period. And so, as I said last week, we were briefly going over the last part of Revelation 13, looking at the false prophet, and we said that Satan is the great counterfeiter, and just as God has a trinity, there is an unholy trinity, and that is the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, okay? You get several different names for both of them, or for all three of them. And so anyway, we've already looked at the dragon back in chapter 12. We looked at the beast, the Antichrist, the beginning of chapter 13, and now we have the false prophet. Really, we could find him as being the equivalent of the Holy Spirit of the Trinity, okay? And we can see here in just a few minutes of why he's like the Holy Spirit, the opposite, I guess we could say, of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, look with me in Revelation 13, verse 11. And I know I kind of taught through this last week just in a short amount of time, so I'm not going to go in great detail in this. But I just want to bring out a couple extra things with this, and then if we have any questions or discussions, we can look at that as well. But it says in chapter 13, verse 1, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of men of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." And then the last part of that, we'll get into the mark of the beast here in a moment. But anyway, the first verse that we read there, verse 11, beheld another beast, and it says that he was had two horns like a lamb. So he comes with a kind of a unassuming appearance. He's going to come onto the world stage, come onto the scene, seeming gentle, seeming harmless, seeming as if he is not a threat to humanity, as many spiritual leaders try to portray themselves as being. And so he's going to come onto the world stage, feigning gentleness, feigning humility, all of these things. And he is going to appear very trustworthy. He's going to appear very sincere. But it says that he is going to have horns as a lamb. And it says that he spake as a dragon. We've already discussed who the dragon is. The dragon is a representation of Satan. So he's going to try to look like Jesus, but he's going to act like the devil. And he's going to speak as the devil. And the Bible tells us that Satan is the father of lies. The lie is often the representation of Satan. And so he's going to come as a religious leader, but everything that he does and says is going to be false. It's going to be a lie. And that's what it means here whenever it says that he spake as a dragon. It doesn't mean like he's going to be breathing fire and stuff like that. But as the dragon, the father of lies, he is going to come with lies. And that's going to be the whole religious system of the tribulation period is going to be built on these lies. And he's going to come and he's going to appear reliable. He's going to appear spiritual. He's going to appear trustworthy. But everything is going to be false. We find that same thing happening even right now to a lesser extent because there are many false religions and cults and isms out there where people seem to be sincere. They portray themselves to be sincere. And we talked about this a little bit last week, that instead of that, they come forth speaking as the devil, speaking as the dragon. And so they do that even at this current time. We'll look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 briefly here, because it refers to this this beast here. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11 says, "And for this cause shall God send, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." As we consider this beast, this false prophet, speaking as a dragon, speaking lies, we reference it back there to 2 Thessalonians 2:11, where it says that they are going to, many are going to believe the lie. That's going to be the economy of that day. That's going to be the way that things operate in that day. And so many will believe the lie. And so as we continue onward in here in chapter 13, we find that he, verse 12, exercises all the power of the first beast. They're a pair, we could say, because the Antichrist is going to be the political arm and the false prophet is going to be the religious arm.
Yeah.
Okay? And so they're going to be somewhat equal in that respect. They're going to exercise the same power, the same authority in different realms. And it says that he is going to cause all of the earth and all those who dwell on the earth to worship the first beast, to worship the Antichrist. We find as it goes forward here that he's going to do wonders. He's going to make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. We saw that happen in the time of the Exodus, whenever Moses came in to Pharaoh and he did the signs and the wonders in front of Pharaoh, that Pharaoh had his magicians that were able to do the same thing. Now, coming forward to our current day, there are many people who claim to do signs and wonders. There is miracle workers, there is sorcery, there is witchcraft, there's even people who, in the name of Christ, are doing miracles and signs and wonders. And we've discussed that in the past, that Satan has the ability to produce these counterfeits and to produce signs and wonders. And so that often misleads a lot of people. They think that it is something spiritual, that it is of God, because there appears to be something real behind it. There appears to actually be something spiritual behind it, and there is, because it comes from Satan. And so whenever we get a little bit confused by some of these religious groups who are able to perform signs and wonders, don't be surprised by it, because we find very clear illustrations here that Satan sends those working signs and wonders to mislead and to deceive people to follow a lie. Jesus said while he was on this earth that a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. Men still are seeking signs today. God, not so often, is giving any signs today. Okay? That's not the way that he's working. He has given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's not going about doing signs and wonders just to get people's attention today. Yes, he still works miracles, but not flashy, showy signs and wonders as we find in scripture sometime and as people try to portray today. And so Satan is more than happy to produce those things that people are after. Remember I said with the Antichrist that people, whenever Jesus came, wanted a military leader. Satan gives them a military leader. People want signs and wonders, miracles, spiritual experiences and things like that. Satan will give them signs and wonders and spiritual experiences. See, Satan is the one who is in the habit of giving men what they want.
Yeah.
Y'all realize that? And so we have many today that are prosperity preachers and prosperity gospel and things like this, saying that God, if you'll follow him, will give you whatever you want. We see who that lines up with, don't we?
Yeah.
And so Satan is in the habit of giving people what they want in order to hook them, to reel them in, so that he can take them for all they got.
Yeah.
That's what he does. Now the Lord, on the other hand, he doesn't promise you all you want, because often our wants are not good for us. Often our wants are contrary to what is going to be healthy, what's going to be good, and what is going to be helpful to us. And God knows much more about what we need than what we do. And so God is here to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. And so Satan says, well, if you want life and you want it more abundantly, well, the abundant life is the one with everything that you want. No. The abundant life is the one with everything God wants for you. There's a difference. And so anyway, as we see this here, the signs and the wonders appear to all men. They began to worship the false Messiah. They start to worship the beast, the Antichrist. And the false prophet starts pointing all worship toward him. And so as we see here, kind of the way that this is going to play out in the end times is that this charismatic, brilliant leader that arises, the Antichrist, as he starts gaining all of this notoriety and all this popularity in the world, people begin to almost worship him. We find that even with some modern leaders today, people will almost worship them. I know I've seen it in the States. People almost worshiped Barack Obama. People today, even amongst Christians, almost worship Donald Trump. Okay? People are looking for something to worship. We worship athletes. We worship all these things. So if someone truly exceptional comes out, it won't be hard for him to garner worship. And so as he garners all this worship, he will eventually demand worship. Okay? Now, the false prophet that we're talking about, he will be a spiritual leader, and he is going to be one that works together with the Antichrist, and he's going to unify religions. That's been one of the sore spots for humanity down through time, is religious persecution and fighting between religions, right? This group doesn't get along with this group, and even within specific groups, they don't get along with each other. Christians have a habit of fighting with each other. Even Muslims fight Sunni versus Shiite. There's all different groups, even amongst Jews, there is a division between them. We can find that back in even biblical days. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees were at odds one with another in disagreement with each other. There's always been division amongst religions, but in the end times, those are going to melt away and they're going to come together under a common denominator. They're going to put aside their differences and they're going to come together under really the least common denominator, and they're going to make that one world religion, which the false prophet here is going to be leading the way. He's going to be leading the charge in this, being backed up by the Antichrist. Okay? And so as this goes about, all of the world's religions combine, Catholicism, Protestantism, Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, all the other isms and things that are out there, and come underneath this one religion. There is a movement already in the world today to do this. There are many religions that are trying to come together and put aside their differences and to unite based on what they have in common.
Yeah.
You find that the Muslims are joining up with the Catholics and things like that, and bringing the Jews alongside of it. There's already that movement to bring those religions together. And it will really come to fruition during the reign of the Antichrist and through the assistance of his false prophet. So anyway, verse 13, he did great wonders. He brought fire down. And verse 14, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And so we see that the false prophet is the one that leads the charge here to make an image to the beast. We find that this image will be set up in the temple, and they will demand worship of the Antichrist, this false Messiah, as he claims himself to be God. And verse 15 we looked at as well last week, that he would have power to give life to this image. So they make like a statue, make an image, and somehow it is able to move, it's able to work, it's able to appear to be lifelike, and it'll draw all people's attention to it. Maybe through, we could theorize maybe it's through robotics. Things are coming along with artificial intelligence and stuff like that. But whatever happens, it's going to trick people. They're going to be amazed by this image, and this image is going to demand that all people worship it or else be killed. Great time to live in, right? And so just to hopefully you see kind of an overview of what's going on during the tribulation period here with the government and the religion, the Antichrist, the false prophet, okay? And so one of the things that they are going to do to ensure allegiance to the Antichrist and adherence to this false religion is going to be what's often referred to as the mark of the beast, okay? And we see it in the final three verses here that I hadn't read yet. Says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. So that pretty much eliminates there being anyone who escapes this, right? That description encompasses everyone. Small and great, rich and poor, bond and free, that's everyone on the earth is not going to have a choice but to accept this mark, right? Right. That's the thing. That's going to be the choice.
Say that again.
Okay. With what she was saying, she said there will be a choice. The only other choice is going to be to die.
Yeah.
And that's why I say that you're not going to have a choice. It's going to be like, here's the mark. You can accept it or you die. That's not much of a choice, is it?
There's no choice. Be on our side or not on our side. So
yeah.
That's the name.
And so anyway, that will be the choice. So technically, yeah, there is a choice.
I know the meaning. I didn't know what
But anyway. So he's going to cause all of them to receive the mark. In verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So there's how they're going to enforce that you get the mark. And it says, here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and the number is 666. So there's your 666 in the Bible. And so anyway, as we consider this mark, there's been a lot of crazy ideas that's come out associated with it. A lot of fear, even amongst Christians, associated with the mark of the beast. People afraid of accidentally receiving the mark. People afraid that they're going to be able to lose their salvation if they receive the mark. All these different crazy things that come about. And so as we've looked through the end times, we find that, first of all, I believe wholeheartedly the rapture takes place before the tribulation begins. And so for all those who are saved now, they're not going to have a chance to either accept or to reject the mark because they're not going to be here. Okay, I'm not going to be here. I'm out of here. All right. But for those during the tribulation period, those who were unsaved at the beginning of the tribulation, many will be saved during the tribulation, and those who are saved during the tribulation will reject the mark. Okay. Because once someone belongs to God, Satan can't steal them away. Okay?
Yeah.
And so anyway, along with this false teachings as well concerning the mark, people specify, or not specify, they speculate. That's the word I'm looking for. They speculate that every new technology that comes out has to do with the mark of the beast. Every type of, just like with the vaccine, that was one of the things that the vaccine is the mark. The dye that's injected into you with the vaccine till it shows up that you're going to be able to go and be scanned and they're going to see that you've been vaccinated. They say, well, that's the mark. The technology for microchips and stuff come out and they say, well, we're going to implant you with a microchip. Well, that's the mark. And companies, military, different ones have already started implanting people with microchips as a means of identification. They are talking about putting your bank information into your hand. They already have it in people's phones, right? To where you can go through the grocery store, come through the till afterward, swipe your hand by a sensor, and it scans your microchip, and you pay for your goods, and you leave. Okay? And people say, oh, don't do that, or you'll accept the mark of the beast, and there's fear associated with it, right?
We accept it,
darn. And so...
That's the way.
Yeah, and so people are fearful of these things, and so every new technology, every vaccine, every whatever that comes out, don't accept this. People are saying, don't turn in your cash because the cashless society is coming and the mark of the beast is going to be a card or a chip or whatnot.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, I want to separate this just for a moment whenever I talk about a cashless society and the mark of the beast and things. The cashless society paves the way for the mark of the beast. Okay? So for those who are paranoid saying, well, we can't use our credit cards, we need to make sure to use cash for everything, I'm going to turn in my cash, I want to get gold, I'm going to pay for everything in gold, you know. I want to go back to the barter system. No, we don't need to do that as Christians, we don't need to be fearful of that, because honestly, that is one of the steps that is going to be necessary, it is going to happen, to pave the way for the mark of the beast. To pave the way for the worship of the beast, for the one world government, will be a cashless society, will be computer chips, will be all these things. But it's not something that the Christian needs to fear or to worry about, okay? Because it's bringing it about. It's something that's shown out in Scripture. It's going to happen. We can't prevent it. We can't fight against it. We really need to welcome it in because it means we're one step closer home, okay? And so that's kind of a more positive way to look at it. And so with looking at the mark of the beast here, one of the most important things for us to know about it is, and I said this last week as well, is that it is something that is done willingly. Okay? It's going to be something that will be associated with this leader, with this ruler, with his regime, with his religion. It's going to be associated with the Antichrist and the false prophet, and it is going to be a form of worship. Okay? So the CDC or the WHO or whatever is not going to be able to sneak it under the radar. And next thing you know, I accidentally accepted the mark of the beast. Okay? That's not going to be what will happen. Okay? But what will happen, however, is that as this beast, as this Antichrist, and we refer to him as a beast because that's his character, that's what the Bible calls him, but he is going to be not a beast by everybody's perception. Remember, even Satan presented himself as an angel of light. Right? Whenever he comes, he presents himself as being something beautiful. And so the beast, the Antichrist, is going to be a very charismatic leader. He's going to be one who is going to inspire people. They're going to ooh and all over him. He's going to be Time Magazine's Man of the Year. Okay? And all of these things, he's going to be thrust onto the world stage in this way. And as he builds this following, as he builds this cult person, or this cult following behind him, then it's going to come to the place where he sets himself up, says, I am God. He's going to start demanding worship. The religious leaders of the day are going to say, he really is God, come down to this earth. We need to worship him. And so he'll have the political and the religious authority. And so he'll say, okay, this is for your good. This is for your safety. This is for the benefit of society and for the world. Does that sound familiar? That all of us need to know who is on our side. There'll be a little bit of division there between the ones following him and the ones who have accepted Christ. Because there's going to be a countless multitude that has accepted Christ. And so there's going to be seeing an us versus them mentality. Right? Can you connect that to us today? Mm-hmm. There is already an us versus them mentality. Yeah. And the ones who is not buying his lies, the one who is not following his religion and his regime, are going to be seen as outsiders, are going to be seen as a threat. Yeah. And so everyone is going to be pressured and say, okay, you've accepted me as your Messiah. You've accepted me as God. I have cured the world's problems. I have fixed all of these things. There's just one problem left, and it's all of these other guys that is standing in the way of us having true peace and prosperity. And so if you're on my side, if you are aligned with me, if you will give me your loyalty, I just have one request. I want you to accept just a little token, just a little identifier that you're on my side, this little mark. Be given on your hand or your forehead. And it's always kind of amazed me the idea that someone would accept a mark in their forehead. Because we're very vain people, right? And I'm not going to just go around with this rubber stamp on my forehead or a mark of some sort, big tattoo. I belong to the devil across my... That would be crazy, wouldn't it? However, this does give us an idea of what an influence he is going to have. Because people will do stupid things for those that they worship.
Yeah.
And so many people, whenever he rises up and he says, these other people are a threat, we need to bind together, we need to band together and fight them for peace and prosperity, people will say, I want everyone to know whose side I'm on. Mm-hmm. And they won't mind plastering it on their forehead.
Same as a Nazi swastika.
Yep. Yeah.
Back in the day.
Yeah. Yep. Same thing. And that was the thing. It showed loyalty. It showed camaraderie. There was a pressure for all of them to join together. But it was an identifier. And that's what the mark of the beast is going to be, is an identifier. Now, everyone under Hitler's reign, they knew what the swastika meant. They knew that they were aligning themselves, that they were showing their loyalty to Hitler when they took it. They knew that. Now, they didn't realize the consequences. And that's part of humanity, isn't it? We may know what we're doing, but we're not going to know the consequences of it. The people who accept the mark are going to know what they're doing. They're not going to know the consequences. Okay? And so as he comes on here and he says, it's us versus them. Show that you stand with us. Make it to where we can identify those who are on our side. And then we can eliminate those who are standing in the way of world peace. Those who are causing the problems. Those who are destroying our unity. And so people are going to line up to accept this mark. Then over time, it's going to be, okay, you can't buy or sell anything unless you have the mark. And people are going to buy into this. They're going to say, hey, you can't be part of this. We're not going to do any kind of business with you whatsoever. From the ice cream stand to corporate world on international trade, you won't be able to have any sort of business interactions unless you have the mark. Because you're seen as being against the government, against the religion, against society. Okay? And so people are going to buy into this and freely persecute those who don't have the mark. Now, that's not hard for us to understand today because of things that we've been seeing in this past year. Because people are willing to persecute those who don't fall in line with all the government regulations. People are begging to receive vaccines. They're begging to receive identifiers and vaccine passports and all these different things to associate with that so that they're able to travel freely, so they're able to trade freely, so they're able to get back to normal and receive or restore peace and prosperity. See, I've said all along that the vaccine and COVID and all this, this isn't the mark of the beast. This isn't, but it lays the foundation for it. Because everything that we're seeing going on right now just funnels us right into this plan that we find here. This is where I see that it's not very long before Christ returns for his own. It could be any day that he returns, takes us out of here, and all this just comes like a flood. Because from the moment that he takes his away, the moment that the saints are taken to heaven, from that point, it sets the ball rolling, and it does quickly with all these things happening. And so anyway, he's going to demand worship. He's going to demand that we, not we, but demand that those there during that day identify with him, reject the world system, and receive this mark. It's going to be some sort of an identifier. It may not be, like I said a moment ago, a tattoo on your forehead. But it's going to be something to where you can be identified before you can do any business transactions. That's where it comes back to what I said a moment ago about cashless society. That's one of the ways that it's going to be done, is as they eliminate cash, eliminate any kind of currency, it'll be a lot easier to regulate what kind of transactions can take place. Okay? A lot easier to alienate those who would try to refuse the mark. And there will be those during that time that will barter and will trade, those who will help one another, but it's going to be a very small minority that will help. It'll be that the believers, the Christians during that day, will have to band together, will have to kind of be the outcast of society, because society will not have them. And so anyway, the last thing to bring out here in verse 18 is the matter of the number 600, 666. There's been all kinds of crazy teachings and speculations regarding this number. And to be honest with you, the Bible doesn't tell us to know anything about that number. People are paranoid. They are, what's the word I'm looking for here? Superstitious regarding this number. I've seen people who, whenever they would go through the till, if their bill came up to €6.66, they would go and buy something else because they're afraid of the number 666. Okay? It's not something to be afraid of. It's a number. We don't know the significance of it. We don't know what it is. And to be honest with you, we're not going to know. We can speculate from now until the cows come home. We're not going to know the number. But it does tell us here, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. This understanding will be something that is given of God to those who belong to him in that day, and they will recognize that they will see it. We turn back to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10. Daniel 12 and verse 10, it says, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And so that's talking about during the tribulation time. The wicked won't understand, but it says the wise will understand. And so we don't understand right now what the mark is. We don't understand what the number is. We don't understand the meaning behind that. But in that day, they will. God will give his people the understanding, and they will reject the mark. Okay? We don't have to worry about accidentally getting tricked into it. We don't have to worry about those during the tribulation being tricked into it. The ones who belong to God, he will see them through. He will make sure that they reject the mark. So does anyone have any questions or comments regarding the mark or the false prophet, the Antichrist, anything that we've looked at today?
You know, Ian Paisley that died. Mm-hmm. Now, I know a lot of people don't agree with him.
He was a good pot stirrer.
He was what?
A good pot stirrer.
Yeah, he was. But he was also in Brussels,
mm-hmm.
you know, because he was also a politician,
yeah.
you know, and he said that there was actually 666 seats
mm-hmm.
in Brussels.
Mm-hmm.
He said that all of them were taken except for 666, the seat, 666.
I've tried to look into that in the past, and I may have been looking at the wrong numbers, but I looked into the seats in the EU, I guess it's Parliament.
Yeah, yeah.
I looked at that, and the numbers didn't line up with the 666.
No, I think what he meant was like it was all divided.
Right.
It was seating spots, you know, places mm-hmm. for people to actually sit.
Right.
666 of them,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Yeah.
But everyone was taken except for that one.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like they know.
Yeah. Oh, and it might even play in a little bit to to paranoia or to people's superstition that no one wants to sit in seat 666, you know?
No, but it's also just funny because right outside the building as well, they have a woman riding the beast as well. So it's almost like they know and they've read the Bible or something.
Well, I think a lot of it's not necessarily them knowing, but it happens anyway as showing that Satan's actually behind a lot of it and God's allowing it. And they're playing out the things that were put in Scripture without even knowing it. Kind of like whenever, I forget the one king, it might have been Alexander the Great, I'm not sure, but rode to Jerusalem to destroy it, and they showed him the prophecies of Daniel about himself. And it was so clear that it was about him that he turned around and left Jerusalem and didn't destroy it. And so he fulfilled prophecy to a T without even knowing it. And there's been plenty of other times that that's happened where they fulfilled prophecy to a T without even realizing it. And same thing, I think, going on with things in Brussels. And you can go online and you can look at the statue outside of the Parliament building in Brussels. And there is a huge beast similar to what's described in the Bible and a woman riding the beast. And we find the woman riding the beast in either chapter 17 or chapter 19. I think it's 17 of Revelation that we'll get to later on. And so the woman being the religious system, the beast being the Antichrist and his political... his political allies and that kind of thing. And them being seen together. And so it is crazy how all of that works.
Trying to show that they're not afraid. The European Union is greater than.
No, that gives them too much credit if they think that, or if we think that it is them actually giving.
Mary says that. Do they think that they
are? Well. You mean by putting the statue and all those things?
We're not afraid. This is okay.
What, afraid of Satan or afraid of God?
Okay. Okay. It's like they have read the Bible or this is their understanding of it anyway. Mm-hmm. Put the 666 within the seating and then the woman on the horse outside.
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know that necessarily they are that aware of things, especially biblical things, that they would put it there so blatantly. I think more or less it is, if anything, it is Satan making a mockery of humanity. And so there's probably an artist that was commissioned to make a statue or something, and they made the statue, and everybody said, oh, this is wonderful, this is great, let's put it in front of the Parliament building. Not realizing how they were fulfilling prophecy and the symbolism behind it. And it's almost like they were identifying themselves as what they were. Yeah. And I think it was through ignorance.
And that comes to my question I was about to ask.
Okay.
If, we are just assuming, we know there's actual facts in what is happening right now, being in the European Parliament or around the world, it's just some perceptions. So the question is that if these things had to happen, as we read in Revelations, mark of the beast, people buying and sell without being identified and all this, if they have to happen, is any possibility that these things can happen? Well, as Christians still here without knowing?
The groundwork, the foundation will be laid while we're still here.
Yeah.
But the actual workings of it, no.
Okay.
I think that the actual man that will be the Antichrist, will be the beast, will be already climbing the ranks of power throughout the European Union, different things like that. Before Christ comes back, but he won't take that final step to come on the world stage and reveal himself until after Christ takes the church out. And then as far as the mark and all of that kind of stuff, that'll happen later in the tribulation period. The technology and all the infrastructure will be in place by the time the Antichrist comes. So it'll be in place before we leave, but it won't be implemented.
Okay.
As far as it being a... It's going to be an identifier with the one world government and the one world religion and with the Antichrist. He won't be revealed. The government won't form. The religion won't unify until we're gone. That'll happen during the tribulation period.
So in other words, we may agree these things may unfold even today as we're still here.
Mm-hmm.
But it's only final whistles that we are waiting as to be taken away so that it will leave the other power to take over as God allows it taking over. I guess that's
well, I've used the illustration several times as far as it setting the stage. Mm-hmm. So we're all familiar with how theatrics work with plays and things like that. That all the work that goes into behind the scenes, getting everything ready, that you have to get all the actors together. Yeah. They have to memorize all the lines. They have to build the sets. They have to have the location and all of those things. Dressing. All of that prepared, all of the rehearsals, everything ready. And then finally, there is one event that sets off everything in motion. That's whenever the people are seated, the curtains open up, and it all starts just as it was planned. That's kind of how it is with the end times events. We're reading the script. We're seeing what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. But it's not going to happen until the church is called away. Yeah. God basically calls action. The curtain opens up and it starts beginning to end until it finishes. And so all this right now that we're seeing is all of the planning and the preparation. It is the all of the set work, all the actors taking their places and all of that. And whenever we go up, that's the curtain raising. And it all sets off all these events of the end times. Hopefully that's a good illustration of it.
What has to happen?
Yeah, it's happening no matter what because God said it's going to happen.
The rapture, the way I look at it, is the beginning of the tribulation.
Yeah, that's the curtain raising.
We go up and that's like literally the very next day from that point, that is the tribulation period. So,
right.
So all the preparation work is done, it's put in place.
Mm-hmm.
So there's probably going to be not that much of a difference, but God knows the time, the exact time when we will be out, so we don't have to be persecuted.
Yeah, see, I've always believed, and I believe this wholeheartedly, that the rapture is going to be, as you said, the event that starts it, but it is going to be the catalyst for the Antichrist. And so what's going to end up happening, there's already going to be a political leader in place who has all these qualities. And whenever the rapture occurs, there's going to be millions of people who vanish from the face of the earth in a second. Okay? The Bible tells us that we're going to be gone in the moment in a twinkling of an eye. Okay? And so whenever all these people disappear, there is going to be economic implications of it. There is going to be all kinds of horrible tragedies as a result of it. There's going to be airplanes that fall out of the sky, cars that wreck, hospitals and police forces that are left unstaffed, families, missing family members. There's going to be all kinds of chaos on the earth. And there will be one man that comes forward and he's going to have the answers to everything. And just as right now we're looking toward certain world leaders to tell us what to do about the virus, they're going to be looking at one man that rises to the top that has all the answers as to why all these people disappeared. Okay? And I think that's going to be what catapults him to the top. And so everyone is just going to sit in awe and at wonder at all of the wisdom that he has, all of the knowledge that he has, all of the answers that he has, and they're going to start throwing their power behind him. They're going to start pushing him along. And that's what's going to really set this in motion. And that's why so much can happen over a 7-year period. From someone who we don't know right now, in 7 years from now, leading the armies of the world against Jesus Christ himself. Okay? 7-year period. And so I think that's going to be what catapults him onto the scene. Anything else? Questions, comments? Okay, well, I haven't gotten very far today. I will look just very, very, very briefly at the beginning of chapter number 14, because up until this point in time, we've had our focus on Satan and on his workings and on all of the wickedness and the things that are happening on this earth, right? Yeah. We take a turn here as we go from chapter 14 to the end of Revelation. Now, Christ is going to be wrapping it all together. He's going to be finishing it all out. We're kind of on the final scene, the final act here in chapter 14 onward. And it's going to show the resolution of all of this. But we also find here at the beginning of chapter 14 a contrast, because in the closing of chapter 13, it showed Satan's mark, okay, the mark of the beast. But in the opening of chapter 14, it shows those who identify with Christ and his mark, his seal. And so I'll read just a few verses here and we'll wrap it up. It says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb." So verse 11 said, "I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." Now in chapter 14, verse 1, we see the true lamb. So the false one, now we see the true one. "And lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." We've already met this 144,000 previously in chapter number 7. Whenever all of the destruction was held back, everything on this earth kind of paused for a moment, and God sent forth his angels to mark out 144,000 that were Jews, 12,000 out of each tribe of Israel. And he set his mark on their forehead so that they would be protected and they would be kind of reserved from all of the destruction that was coming about. And so we see them again here, and they are with Christ. That's no question whatsoever that this lamb is Jesus. And it says that with him was 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And so Satan claims his, God claims his own. Everything that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. We find out later on in chapter 14 what happens to the ones that belong to Satan. But here we find what happens to the ones that belong to God. Verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters and as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God." And so we have a reminder here, just as Satan has his minions, Satan has his followers, Christ is always going to have his that are faithful. This 144,000 were the witnesses that were sent out into all the world. This isn't all the ones that's going to be saved during the tribulation. This is going to be the ones that God sends forth to witness, to testify, to share the gospel with the entire world during the tribulation period. We find that all 144,000 are with Christ. This kind of takes us to the end. It shows us the very end of all things, where Christ is standing triumphant on Mount Zion. He has all 144,000 with him. And so we're seeing him in kind of a picture of victory. We're seeing him the center of all praise and worship, because in chapter 13, we found Satan bringing people following him, people coming and worshiping and following and serving him. And in chapter 14, they're all, basically they're done away with, but God's are still there. God's people are still there. They are protected. All 144,000 made it safely. Okay? God's people always are going to be protected, always going to be watched over by God. He's going to take care of his own. And so this is kind of, as John is being shown all this thing, it's almost as if God says, okay, this is heavy. This is really discouraging things that you've been seeing. Let me show you how it all turns out. Let me show you the end of all these things. And so that's what we start seeing here in chapter number 14. And we'll be looking at that next week, Lord willing, as Jesus kind of wraps things up, starts bringing things to a close. So any other questions or comments? Okay, well, we'll go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break here. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this time and your word. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we are safe, we are secure, we are sealed, Lord, and we don't have to grow fearful or disheartened by the things in the world today, but we can grow hopeful, we can grow excited about it because, Lord, it's all working as you laid out in your word. It's all coming together. And Lord, we see the end in sight. And Lord, we look for the day, Lord, that we can be with you and that sin and sickness and suffering is all done away with. But Lord, help us to be faithful and to be witnesses until that day. Lord, do be with our time together, our fellowship here today. And we thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.